At the risk of blinding everyone with a glaring flash of the obvious, I'd like to make this observation. It's Mother's Day. There's no one like your mom, hey? There is no one like your mom. When I worked in the freight department for Greyhound, the week before Mother's Day, we shipped 3 times the regular amount of freight, 300% increase in shipping. Father's Day? Nothing. Mother's Day, 300%. Almost everyone loves their mom, hey? Even if the relationship is complicated. One of my favorite lines from one of my favorite westerns is in a moment when the bad guy, the villain, shoots this particular individual for making a disparaging comment about his mother. He stands over him and says, "Even bad men love their mamas." We love our moms. Even the creatures of the forest attest to this fact. We speak about mother bears. Never get between a mama bear and her cubs, right? We talk about mother goose. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to make a goose angry. It's an unpleasant experience. Don't do it. They're just nasty. I had no idea that the sound of an angry wife hissing is the same as an angry goose hissing. It's just like... I don't know that firsthand. I just saw it in a documentary. Even Bambi's mother. We love Bambi's mother, don't we? Isn't it the most devastating of all Disney scenes, any Disney movie anywhere? The moment that Bambi's mom gets shot. Don't we all hate that moment? Yeah, we do. Everybody loves their mom. We are far more upset about the death of Bambi's mother than anything else that goes on in that entire film. So it's no surprise that Scripture speaks of the high office of motherhood either, is it? We've heard from 3 passages in the Bible, famous mom moments. The first was taken from the Magnificat, the second, Hannah's prayer, and the words of Jesus from the cross. The first passage is an expression of gratitude. And even as I was reading the passage from 1 Samuel, I think I messed up because she offers a prayer in chapter 1 which she expresses deep, deep gratitude for the blessing of having a child, where Mary didn't expect to have a child, wasn't on the radar. She's celebrating the fact that she's been called to be the mother of the Messiah. And she's reflecting on the great and glorious blessing it is to be a mom. Hannah so desperately wanted to be a mom, was being mocked by Elkanah's other wife, and here she has this redemptive moment when she has this little boy, and she makes this deal with God that if he blesses her with a child, that she will commit that child to the Lord. Then the last passage Nathan teased me last week about, well, what a happy moment. I really have a knack of picking the real uptick scriptures, right? And then Jesus dying on the cross. How's that a mom moment? I think it's a profound mom moment. If you notice the verses just in front of it, the soldiers are dividing up his clothes. That means he's not wearing any. Bruised, broken, beaten, tortured, humiliated, hanging from the cross. Who's at the cross? Who's there? In my quick recollection, I can only think of one man that was still there. Everybody else that gets mentioned as being present at the cross didn't go home. Women. And chief among them, Jesus' mom. And how grippingly painful is it to watch your children hurt? And there she stood, watching everything they did to her little boy, who she could recollect so easily being promised to her by an angel. And for everything that she endured, all the mocking and the scorn and the derision, she loved that little boy. And Jesus loved his mom. And there he is on the cross. And what is he thinking about? Protecting his mom. Where he commits her to his beloved disciple, the only one who has enough guts to show up, and say, "Behold your mother, and woman, behold your son." You know, in the Jewish tradition, the oldest son was supposed to look after his widowed mother, and Jesus now wouldn't be able to do that. So you would think that the responsibility would fall to one of his half-brothers. But it doesn't. It falls to a disciple. We'll say more about that in a few minutes, I suppose. I think all of this speaks to three ideas. The first passage is an expression of gratitude, and the second is like it with an expression of confession, of commitment and consecration. And the third expresses role and responsibility of child to parent. Parenthood helps us to understand the heart of God. It also helps us understand how we are to relate to God. We are grateful and feel blessed to have children. And we are mindful that ultimately they are His before they are ours. And as children, we recognize that we have an obligation to our parents as they do to us. So let's just explore these thoughts just a little bit more thoroughly. The call to worship this morning, it came from the Magnificat, also known as Mary's Song. And though it's located in the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, this passage is written in the style of Hebrew poetry, reminiscent of the Psalms specifically. Mary declares her thankfulness and for the calling of motherhood, and specifically to whom she would be called mother. The passage, I might remind you, says, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Despite being cast into an extremely awkward and compromising situation, Mary still saw the office of mother as a blessing and a privilege. Mary was going to have to explain to her fiancé and to her parents that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And I don't care who you are or where you are, I think that's a tough sell. I think that would be a tough line to deliver. She and Joseph undoubtedly slid down the esteem ladder to all and everyone. But that didn't mean that she wasn't blessed. The news that someone's going to have a baby is good news. Not always, but usually. Young people get married, they decide to start a family. And when the news comes, there's much rejoicing. People celebrate. They're grateful. Some people have a lot of trouble getting to that day, having a child. But should that day arrive, there's an even greater degree of joy, isn't there? I think we all probably know someone who thought they would never have a child, but did. And how did we rejoice? How did we celebrate? Hey, that was just such a great day. Our hearts fill with gratitude. And so we say with Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord. There was a quote I came across as I prepared this message, a quote about gratitude of being a mother. It was from Pinterest, so don't judge me. It said, "I'm truly grateful for being a mother, for without my children, I would never have known how well wine goes with chicken nuggets." This humorous quip speaks to the fact The children open up our world as much as we open up the world for them. And we are grateful. There are some notable people who had mothers who didn't think they would be mothers. Isaac, Joseph, Samson, and Samuel were all born to women who wept, pleaded, and despaired. And God heard them all. All of them were grateful for their children. Children are a gift from God. It might not always feel like that, but they are. For people who desperately desire children, they really, really are. People like Hannah. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. The second wife wasn't kind to Hannah, which just increased her angst and resulted in one of the most famous prayers in the Bible. Chapter 1, verse 10, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And God delivered. And then Hannah delivered. And she followed through. And this must have been an incredibly difficult thing for her to do. And in a spiritual sense, it is something we all must do. When we dedicate our children to the Lord, we are declaring and confessing that they are His, and we are stewards of these little lives that He has entrusted into our care. We all know that saying, don't we? God has no grandchildren. A few weeks ago, we were reminded that not everyone is automatically a child of God, but only those who have placed their faith in the saving work of Christ. As Scripture reminds us, to all who received Him, God has given the right to be called children of God. In Hannah's world, to be born a Hebrew was to be reckoned among the chosen people of God. So the act of dedicating her son to God's service took on an added dimension. At the heart, though, was the ability to release her child to God and trust God with that child. That's hard for most of us to do. I don't know why, but it is. After all, who'd be better at looking after our children than God? There's something inside of us, hey, that we want to protect and shield and defend our little prodigies because we know what's out there. We know what's out there. There's a book called, written years ago, but the title says it all, Parenting Isn't for Cowards. And ain't that the truth? Ain't that the truth? You know, no offense to anybody that we know, but if I knew what kind of a challenge they were, we would have just started with dogs, hey? Like, just get some dogs. And yet, children are such an incredible blessing. But parenting isn't for cowards, and especially for moms. Being a mother takes a lot of courage, but God has proven Himself faithful. And wherever our children find themselves, we can be confident that sooner or later, God will always lead them home. We know that children are gifts from God who inspire gratitude and wonder, and we see that even though they are our children, when we dedicate them to God, we see them as God's children, and we prepare to release our children to do and pursue the paths God has laid out for them. The last point is the relationship of children to their mother. And for this, we see a powerful example in the life, or perhaps more accurately, in the death of Christ. Upon the cross, Jesus looks down upon His mother, and Jesus sees the anguish and the fear. Jesus, in His final hour, commissions His disciple John to look after His mother for Him. In the time when the Bible was written, widows were particularly vulnerable. New Testament scholar Craig Keener points out a primary responsibility which Jewish custom included in honoring one's father and mother was providing for them in their old age. Jesus' mother is probably in her mid to late 40s, and she's probably a widow and lives in a society where women rarely earned much income. She is therefore officially, especially dependent on her eldest son Jesus for support, although after his death, her younger sons would support her. But as I mentioned a minute ago, Mary had other children. She had other sons. So why does Jesus defer his responsibility to care for his mother to John rather than one of his half-brothers? And all that fills that gap is speculation. What we do know is that Jesus trusted John to fulfill what was written in Scripture. And maybe there's just a hint there. He had no confidence in his siblings to do what they were supposed to do. But he knew that John would. The idea that children are to honor and obey their father and mother is established formally in the Ten Commandments. And the Apostle Paul reminds the Christians in Ephesus of this when he writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you in the land, or pardon me, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." This was a command and a spiritual truth that survived the ages. And I think it's worthy to note that these words were written to adult children. As our parents get older, they become more vulnerable to con artists and unethical business people, and even to people who might seek to do them physical harm. And honoring our parents means treating them with respect and patience and grace. A few years ago, I was interviewing different people and asking them, what are some of the most significant changes or things that you've experienced as you've gotten older? And this one person I was talking to said, you know, I don't know exactly where the line was, but at some point, people started treating me like I was a child. They started talking down to me. They started treating me as though I was addle-minded. She said, like, it's hard not to let pride come into one's heart. I remember when Hitler invaded Poland. I remember when they invented plastic. I remember when they came out with a television. I remember Jack Benny. I remember Nixon. I remember Watergate. I remember Vietnam. And they're going to start telling me the way the world is? Are you kidding me? To treat me like a child? To think that they can take advantage of me? And in our society, we treat our older people shamefully. There's actually a word for it now. It's called ageism. And it's when we have a prejudice or a predisposed prejudice against people who are older. And I hear it all the time. I don't like that. It's so old. And we knew somebody who was going to get their grandmother's house, but they didn't want it because they didn't want to live in grandma's house. It's like, are you mad? They're just giving you a house. And you don't like it because you think the decor is out of date, because the style doesn't fit your foolish, trendy mind? Are you kidding me? Let's respect these people. You know, there are other cultures, especially indigenous people, that actually really deeply understand the value of elders and esteem older people, where their seniors have this high place in their society. You know why? Because they know things. They've lived it. There ain't no teacher like experience. She's a cruel teacher, but you learn. Oh, baby, do you learn? Hey? And it would behoove many of us who are middle-aged to take a posture of humility and maybe listen to the stories and learn the lessons and look after our seniors. I am not unlike many of you who today have heavy hearts because we are missing somebody. I just remember how afraid my mom got, especially in her 80s. She had this little power wheelchair that she would take out and take down to Safeway. And she'd lived there for so long, everybody at Safeway knew her, so before she'd leave, she'd hang a bag on her handle, and she'd go down, and they would load her bag for her as she drove through the store, and she'd take it up to the cashier and pay for it. But whenever she went home, she always had to pass by some teenagers. And she was always scared of them. She had no reason to be scared of them. She was just scared of them because she was vulnerable, because she couldn't defend herself. She knew, and they knew too, that if they ever wanted to, they could just rob her blind. Maybe a good son would have been there to walk with her. She wasn't that lucky. What is it about mothers that generates so many positive feelings? Is it a bond formed in the womb? Is it the fact that they were always there when we needed them? Is it the way that they looked after us when we were sick? The way they kept our dads calm? The way they could make pain go away and make monsters disappear? How is it that just speaking the word mom compels good memories? Moms see their children as a gift from God. They love us and cherish us even when they're mad at us. You know, I was never afraid of my mom. I was afraid of my dad, but I was never afraid of my mom. Even when she was beating my bottom with her hairbrush, I knew I was loved. A godly mother has the courage and the wisdom to know when and how to release her little turtles to the sea. It's never easy to turn over car keys or turn off the lights and go to bed. But a mom who knows God knows that wherever her children are, there is the one who knows all, sees all, and can do all, who is keeping watch over his flock by day and by night. And as an act of respect, those moms receive the respect and love of their children. So honor your parents, and on this day especially, honor your mom, because there's nobody like your mom. They're God's gift to you. Amen. Marianne, would you come and lead us in our closing hymn, please?